2 Peter chapter 3. What Emma read is our passage of scripture for today to study as we're traveling through. And our theme, that's the passage. Let's keep going a couple more slides to the theme for 2 Peter, which is this: defend yourselves with biblical knowledge and spiritual maturity against the deceptions of false teachers. Our critical point for today, we're up to number 12 already. Critical point number 12 in our passage of Scripture is this: the world around us attempts to discern eternal realities with finite minds and comes to false conclusions as a result of that. They try to figure out what's out there based on what they can see, feel, and they come to false conclusions about eternal truths. So we believers should submit our finite thoughts to God's infinite thoughts and learn to trust that His ways are higher than our ways. Does that sound like a biblical passage to you? It should. It's found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let me ask you a question, and raise your hand if you would like to respond. How many of you have been praying for a specific prayer request many times during the course of the week? One of the top things on your prayer list, right up there towards the top, and you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. How many of you have done that for more than 5 years? 5 years. Raise your hand. Here, okay. Anybody else? 5 years? 5 years? Anybody prayed for something like that for 10 years? 10 years? No? No takers? 15 and 20? I guess not, huh? I'm going to say something audacious, but biblical, because what we're studying today. Even if you prayed that prayer request again and again and again to the Heavenly Father for not just 15 or 20 or 25 years, but 50 years, maybe then you might have a legitimate reason to say, God, how come it's taking so long? Maybe then. Maybe. But in all reality, not even then. Because our timing is not His timing. That's what this passage of Scripture is all about. We are finite. He is infinite. His overarching plan is far greater in intricacy than we could ever possibly imagine. The variables that God is working with in people's lives is so vast we couldn't possibly understand the trillions of details God is using in His variables to bring people to a certain place in their life, and what He's doing to accomplish it. Sometimes it's going to take 40, 50, 60 years before your prayer is answered. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Don't even try to use your finite mind. And we Christians do this. I said the world does it, but we Christians do as well. We try to understand God with our finite mind, try to understand His plan with our finite mind, to put finite dates on when God has to act. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. You want to make things happen your way? No, I want to make things happen my way, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you haven't memorized that passage, it's a good passage to memorize. Let's get into our passage of Scripture this morning. Peter's talking to his flocks. many churches, you've been talking to them about false teachers, saying, okay, if you're listening to these false teachers, they're going to say, ah, oh, nothing's going to change. The world keeps going on day after day, year after year, just as it is. There's no return of Jesus Christ. Don't believe in that. If you believe in that, then you're going to have to believe in the fact that he's going to come in judgment someday, and he's going to punish the wicked, he's going to judge sin, and no, he is not coming so we can live any way we please. That's what false teachers say and teach. Peter's saying, don't listen to them. They're lying to you. And I told you last Sunday, the greatest scoffers and mockers in our society today come from Hollywood. And on top of that list comes late night talk show hosts. They're the top of the scoffer list and mocker list. So Peter's saying, don't listen to them. You, congregation, you, flocks, Peter is saying, you need to remember some things. You need to get this in your mind. You need to understand God a little better than you do. And so let's take a look at some of our points. Even we believers can question God's timing. And we can question his righteousness. And we can question his reasons for why he is delaying when we pray so hard and ask so often and get on our knees with such earnestness, begging, pleading, please God, make this happen. Our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. So, first thing that we do is we question. We question God's timetable. We question his timing. We're impatient by nature. Indeed, we are, aren't we? We are prone to think God has lost track of time. Maybe he could use a personal assistant. He could use a divine day timer somewhere, get an update on his computer, get a Google calendar, because he didn't act. He didn't come through when we expected him to act. And to be honest, some of us get a little disappointed, a little frustrated, even a little angry. God, why are you not doing this now on my schedule? Well, it's possible that a lot of the New Testament believers understood or felt that they understood that God and Jesus is coming back in judgment in their lifetimes. It's gonna happen. It's gonna come soon. And I have a couple of scripture verses for you that may sound that way, you know, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, when Paul talks about the rapture. I love this passage, rapture. Christ is gonna come again, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. Here's what he says to a church that thinks that maybe they missed out on the rapture. Christ came back and they didn't know it. That's impossible, by the way. Christ can't come back and you not know it. I'll talk about that in a little bit. There's people who believe that, by the way. Christ already came back a second time and we didn't know it. Don't laugh. It's true. Solid Christians believe this. I'll tell you what the theology is in a minute. So here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, what Paul said. For this we declare to you, Thessalonians, by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left, until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So talking about the rapture, people said, well, Paul thought that he's going to stay alive. We who are still alive, Paul must have meant him and others like him. Doesn't necessarily mean that. Doesn't have to mean that. Paul could be saying, we believers, all of us, we believers who are left on that day when Christ comes, we get to ascend into heaven after those come out of the grave who have gone before us. So I told you I would talk about people who believe that Christ has already come. Very interesting topic. If you have your notes, go ahead and write this down. This is good to know. This theology is called preterism, P-R-E. T-E-R-I-S-M, preterism. If you're a preterist, that means you believe this doctrine, that Jesus came back already. The second coming's already happened. Solid theologians, good godly men, believers, argue this. Relatives of mine might even lean in that direction. They believe Christ came back when? They came back in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed by Titus. Of course, the church didn't see him come. According to Matthew, every eye will see him, will behold him. Revelation says the same thing. All will see him, but somehow the church missed it. So these theologians think that Jesus came back already in 70 AD. It's called preterism. And the reason they think that is because there's so many scripture passages in the Bible, about 20 of them actually, that indicate or seem to indicate that Christ is going to come back soon. And it's called imminence, or immediately, or soon, or in our lifetime. They thought it's going to happen in our lifetime. Well, Peter didn't necessarily teach that. Jesus didn't teach that. Paul didn't necessarily teach that, because we could look at each individual passage and discuss that, but we don't have time for that today. So Peter is here to remind his listeners, no. You have to understand God's timetable is not your timetable. It's very different. You think you can plan better than God can plan? You think you can orchestrate details in a person's life better than God can orchestrate details in a person's life? Then you, with your finite mind, are trying to figure God out, and you're frustrated, and so am I, to be honest, at times. God, why haven't you done this? What's taking you so long? What does Peter say? Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What's Peter trying to say? Well, there's a Jewish tradition that each 1,000-year segment of human history represents a day. And Peter may have been picking up on that, but I really don't think he is. So that the beginning of time, 6,000 BC, and then now to after Christ, 2,000 years after Christ, we've had 6 days of human history. If one day equals 1,000 years, and so it should be time for the Lord to come because it's the Sabbath. 7,000 years, beginning now. And I don't think that's what Peter's saying. Let's think about this, I think, the way Peter is thinking about this. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as. He didn't say is. He said is as, or like, 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day for our God. So here's for your notes. God exists outside of time. God exists outside of time. When you go back in eternity past, and there was God, the triune God, before creation, before the universe was spoken into being, before planet Earth began, before our solar system was there, and here's the Godhead, wonderful, fellowship, beautiful, Trinity, talking to one another and communicating with one another, perfect love, and did seconds go by? Did minutes go by? Do hours go by in that conversation? No. The answer is no. There is no such thing as time. Time was created when God created the universe. And so God exists. Okay, now your finite mind and my finite mind are just kind of frustrated because we can't understand this concept. How can God exist outside of time? For God, what happened in Christ's crucifixion 2,000 years ago and what is happening in our world today, it's as if it's happening all at the same time. Time. No such thing as history for God. He works in time, he acts in time, but he exists outside of time. That's what I think Peter is trying to say. Don't box God in. He's got it all figured out. 2,000 years from now, if we're still here, you know, the worlds are still around 2,000 years from now, it's right now for God. You know, we can illustrate this, you know, crudely, but here's a child, one of my grandkids, 2 years old. And it's coming up on a birthday next month, and so you say, hey, you're going to turn 3 years old next month. Well, how does that relate to that child? Can that child understand 30 days or 31 days from now until the birthday? Because what child is going to ask me tomorrow? Grandpa, is it my birthday yet? 30 days haven't gone by, right? Because a child cannot absorb or comprehend 30 days is a month. I got to wait 24-hour days for 30 times in a row. No, two-year-olds can't understand that. Nor can we possibly understand the concept that God exists outside of our time. God's perspective is not on minutes or hours or days. Here it is. And this, I think, is important for your notes as well. God's perspective is not on minutes, hours, or days, but on conditions. Conditions. Write that somewhere down. Just that one word. God does things around conditions. When the conditions are right, he will act. When the fullness of time has come in this world, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin. What does that mean? When the conditions were right, when there was a universal language like Greek that everyone understood, the whole Roman world was unified by roads and one language, and the gospel could spread in that time much more efficiently and effectively than centuries before, when the conditions were right. That's how God measures things to do. When the time is right, when the conditions are right, not when the hour is right. I've got some Bible verses to show that to you. Write these scripture verses down if you want to. Galatians 4:4, I just quoted to you. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. I explained that just briefly. Genesis 15:16. This is great. Here's God come to talk to Abraham. Abraham's now in a sound sleep, in a dream, and God's speaking to him in the dream, and he's explaining to Abraham, you're going to have many descendants, as many as the sands of the seashore, and they're just going to multiply and multiply and multiply, and I'm going to send them all down into Egypt for 400 years. Abraham needed to know this ahead of time. This is my plan. They're going to be in bondage for 400 years. And then I'm going to bring them out of bondage. I'm going to bring them back to this land that you're walking. I promised you this land. It's called the Promised Land. But it's going to take 400 years. Why? God explained it to Abraham. Why will it take 400 years? Genesis 15, verse 16. God says to Abraham, they, your descendants, shall come back from Egypt, back to this land in the fourth generation. Why? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Their cup is not full and flowing over yet. I'm going to give them more time. They're wicked, but not so much that they don't have a chance to repent. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be patient. It's going to take 400 years before their sin and their cup is full. So, application for you and me. I'm praying for relatives as well as you. For praying for an unsaved relative, don't give God a timetable. Don't do that. You'll set yourself up for failure, discouragement, the false expectation of the time frame that you think God should accomplish whatever you're asking for, salvation, repentance, whatever. Don't give God a timetable. He'll bring about the conditions necessary. When the conditions are right, who knows what God is doing on that person's heart versus that person's heart. That person's heart could be harder than that person's heart over there. It'll take more time. God will have to work on them harder, use things to bring it about, but God knows best. Number two, we question God's righteousness. We question his timing. Why aren't you doing it when I want you to do it? Number two, we question his righteousness. We think God's not good. I think God's not holy. I think God's not just. If he were just, he would punish these people now. These are wicked people. They're running the show. They're ruining our nation. Come on, God, get with it. Come on, you're tardy. You're late. Come on, let's. And what are we doing? We're accusing God of not being caring about his own justice, about his righteousness. We say, you must not be as concerned about this injustice or this wickedness as I am, God. Otherwise, you'd have been doing something. I don't have the power to do anything about it, but you do. So why haven't you done it? You must be slack. You must be lazy. You must be slow or tardy, or maybe you forgot some things. It's on the back burner, perhaps. So when we think, you and I think, that God is tardy or slow, we are accusing him of not caring about us. We're attacking him. We think he should be Johnny on the spot, judging the wicked. We think that he's not. We think he's not paying attention to their wickedness. Nothing escapes him. Because Peter said, the Lord is not slow. Come on, you're saying he is. By not having Jesus come back again in your timetable. No. The Lord is not slow. He's not tardy. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. What promise? Well, there's a lot of promises, but I like Psalm 1:6. Really like it. Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows that. And he's watching over you. And he sees what suffering you are and going through as Christians being persecuted in this world, Peter would say. He knows all that. He knows the way of the righteous. He loves what you're doing. He loves your heart attitude. But what? He hates the righteous. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned and perish. Psalm 34:21 as well. So when Christian bakers in Colorado or Christian florists were asked to make a wedding cake for a homosexual marriage, or the Larsons here in Minnesota, it's not spelled the same as our Larsons, but L-A-R-S-E-N-S, who are videographers. They have a video ministry or company. Oh, I have a report right here. Just came out. Dear couple, Carl and Angel Larson, who own the Telescope Media Group, have filed a notice of appeal to the 8th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals of a lower court's decision regarding their challenge to a state law in Minnesota. This makes me angry. That allows Minnesota government officials to control the stories they tell in their movies they want to make. It's a law in Minnesota. I'm sure Governor Dayton signed it. So they're represented by the Alliance Defending Freedom, whose lawyers say the law forces them, this law in Minnesota forces them to use their creative talents to promote same-sex marriages if they produce films that celebrate marriage between one man and one woman over here in the same movie or in another movie. They have to do the opposite. They have to, or go to jail. A movie company, Minnesota, couple, Carl, Angel, go to jail, $25,000 fine, and or 90 days in jail if they don't do what our bureaucrats in St. Paul tell them to do. You can pray for that couple. You need to pray for them. Or you could stand up and do something. Carl and Angel Larson. Okay? So when Christian bakers in Colorado, florists in Washington, Larsons here in Minnesota are fined, they're threatened with jail time for refusing to celebrate same-sex marriages, we say, where are you, God? Come on. Do something. Stop this nonsense. Maybe give that judge a heart attack. You know, that's my do-it spirit. Come on, God. Make them do whatever. You know, heart attack sounds good to me. No. God's much more loving than me. Much more loving, much more forgiving, much more gracious. Oh, if I could just have a little ounce of his graciousness and forgiveness. So we question his timing, we question his righteousness, and now third, we are going to question his reasons for delay. Why are you waiting so long, God? Why are you doing that? Okay? Peter says, but he is patient. Here's the reason why the delay is happening. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach or arrive at repentance in their life. Come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the reason for the delay. He's working on the world. He's bringing people and pushing people and pressing people and bringing people to a point where they have to surrender it some. He wants all. That's what it says. He wants all to repent. So, it appears, God appears to delay individual punishment of sinners and corporate judgment of nations. Why? Because he cares about giving abundant opportunities for people to repent. That's the reason. Now, there's some problems with this verse, of course. My theology and others' theology kind of come together here. We don't quite understand it. But let me just help you with this. You know what my theology is? My theology is that God chooses some to be saved out of his gracious will. Others continue to reject God. So if it wasn't for God intervening, they would never be saved. So what does this mean? God wills that all men be saved? Well, if he willed it, they would be. So that's not what the word means necessarily in Greek. There's two definitions of that word, both thelo, for your notes if you want, or bulomai, doesn't matter. Two definitions for those two words. One is it will happen, and one is it God wishes it to happen. And that's the reference here. This is God's desire. This is his heart. This is what he wants to happen. He wants all men to repent. That's his desire. It's his heart. So, little theology lesson here. There are two kinds of will. We have two kinds of will. God has two kinds of will. Number one is his desired will. That's what we're reading here. This is what he wants to happen. It's his desired will. You can write that down if you want to. Lots of places in the Bible talk about his desired will. Here's one of the most famous ones, Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Here's God speaking, "Have I any pleasure? Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" No, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Oh, Jonah, when Jonah preached in Nineveh, and the town repented, and Jonah was sucking his thumb and whining to God that they repented, "They're our enemies. You should have, sent a tornado through the town. You should have had a volcano blow up on them." That's what Jonah felt. God's chastising Jonah. "Don't you know my heart? Don't you know why I sent you to that town? Here's the end of the story. Should I not pity Nineveh?" God says to Jonah, "that great city, numerically, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left spiritually. They don't know what to do because the gospel hasn't gotten there yet until you preached it. Don't you know how much I care for people?" Love that. 1 Timothy 2 says the same thing. Verses 3 and 4. We're talking about praying. We need to pray for all kinds of people, but especially for those in authority over us. Pray for them. Why? Because we want to evangelize without restriction. That's why we pray. And we also want to see them come to the Lord too. Peter tells Timothy, this is a good thing to do. Good to pray. It's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires. That's the wish part of that word in Greek, that verb in Greek. Who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his desired will. It's what he wants to happen. It's his heart. But there's also a determined will. Here's some scriptures for that as well. Whatever God wills to happen, will happen. He said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. James 4:15, you know this passage of scripture just as well as I do. James is telling us, no, don't say you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to do that. That's presumptuous. He said, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If he wills it, then it will happen. Or 1 Corinthians 4:19, Paul is saying, I really want to come and visit you. I haven't been able to get there as fast as I want to. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. That's God's determined will. Two kinds of wills in God's nature. What he wants and what will be. Make that distinction and you'll be okay with your theology. Application. How can you and I better feel the heart of God? How does God feel about my neighbor? And I want you to ask that question to yourself right now. How does God feel about your neighbor, your unsaved friend? How does God look at that person? How does God's heart reach out to that person? What is God thinking about that person? And if you love your children, I know you do, and your grandchildren, I know you do, and you love your relatives, and you want to do anything you can to minister to them, and you give your lives for them, well, now multiply it times a billion or a trillion how God feels about even some of the worst of sinners. Put God's eyes before you when you look at a work associate or a friend. God's thinking, I blessed you with common grace. I formed you in your mother's womb. I handcrafted you. I gave you all the talents and gifts that you are experiencing and using. I invested so much time and energy in you, and I gave you a brain and a body. I gave you the gifts of a family. I gave you gracious friends who know Jesus. I gave you all of that. I've invested in you, invested in you, invested in you because I love you. Can we look at people that way? I pray we can. Jim, come. Close our time with a word of prayer. Congregation, please stand. It's been a glorious day today, seeing God's glory exhibited in people's hearts. Thanks, Jim.